This is lesson number 80. It is the last lesson in the fifth semester in the Bible Survey section of our Bible Institute of Correspondence. And in this lesson, I want to deal specifically with the apostolic miracles of the New Testament. And so I'm going to read several passages of Scripture that are relevant to this, and I think will set the or give us a setting for it that will cause us to be biblically accurate in our thinking about these miracles. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, the Scripture says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." Now, I want you to notice something that he says here, that there were 12 disciples. He had more followers than that. These are talking about the apostles, the 12 apostles. And the Bible says that he gave them power against these unclean spirits, indication being that they did not previously have that power. Reasonable and logical conclusion drawn from that being that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ did not have that power indiscriminately or distributively, and that they did not simply appropriate it for themselves. In Luke 19:1, the Scripture says, or 9:1, I'm sorry, chapter 9 and verse 1, the Scripture says, "Then called he his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." This is Luke 9:1, and it is the account of the same thing we have in Luke or Matthew 10:1. So Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, give us an account of exactly the same thing. Now, we come to the next chapter of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. This is very important that you put these together, because chapter 10 will not give you all the information that you ought to get from it unless you read it with chapter 9 in mind. Very frequently, serious mistakes are made in reading the Bible because we read it a chapter at a time and often read it without the sensitivity of what was said in the previous chapter. Please don't do that if you want to be a serious Bible student. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, following the giving of this healing power to the 12 in chapter 9 and sending them out, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "After these things the Lord appointed other 70 also." Now, the other, of course, indicates that there is something besides these, which of course was the 12 before, and this also indicates that they were in addition to something else. So there were the 12, and then there were 70 more also. So he appointed them. Again, they were not just volunteers. He appointed them. They were sovereignly called. They were sovereignly appointed. They were sovereignly given these gifts and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. "Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house you enter, first say, Peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. But if not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as they set before you. And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." And the 70 return. This is chapter number 17, verse number 17 of the same chapter. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Now, I've read these verses of Scripture to call some things to your attention. And I will continue the reading of these scriptures in a moment, but I want to call to your attention the fact that when you put together the things that the Lord told these 70 to do, and the things that were in the things that Luke tells us he told them to do specifically, and the things that they indicated they were doing when they returned to give their report, you will come to the conclusion, unavoidably, that they essentially did the very same things as the 12 apostles did, with one possible exception, and that exception is the raising of the dead. You will notice that it doesn't say anything about him giving the 70 the ability to raise the dead. But don't get bent out of shape about that, because Luke doesn't say anything about him giving the 12 the ability. In other words, Matthew does not record the commissioning of the 70 at all. Luke is the only one that records it. And as Luke tells the things that the 12 were commissioned to do, he does not mention the raising of the dead. Doesn't mean that he didn't know about it. Doesn't mean that he questioned it. Just means that he didn't write it down. And so it is not strange that it was not written down concerning the 70, since it was not written down concerning the 12 also. And I rather expect that the 70 were given the very same powers. I don't know that. I don't know it. Please understand that I know I don't know that. But I rather expect they were given the very same powers as the 12 apostles. Now we come to the book of Acts, chapter number 3. And I want us to look there. We cannot read all of these verses. But we do see, as we look at chapter 3, that the Scripture says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed, held Peter and John, all people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why ye look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? Now listen to what he says. As by our own power and holiness we had made this man walk. He does not say we didn't make this man walk. They did make him walk. But he does say it was not by our own power and holiness. He says, The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of the fathers, has glorified his Son Jesus Christ, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he also hath fulfilled. Now, you understand that Peter is explaining here what the basis and what the reason for the healing of this man was. It was to manifest the identity, the validity, the power and the anointing of Jesus Christ by Almighty God. Now then, In the 19th verse, he goes on and says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of the holy prophets since the world began." In other words, he has now coupled the second coming of Christ with what has taken place here. "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." So Peter has explained what this program of healing and public miracles is about. It is not about the people who are healed. It is not about the people who are healing. It is not about the terrible maladies of disease that are upon men. It is about Jesus Christ. Now, in the gospel, or in the book of Acts, chapter 4, and verse 5, the scripture says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set him in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" In other words, they're putting him on trial for healing this man. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." Now, what Peter and John have taught us here, or what Peter has taught us, because he seems to be the spokesman in this situation, is that he did this, but he did not do it by his own power. He did it by the power of Jesus Christ. May I just call to your attention that it does not say he prayed for this man, and this man was strong in faith, and therefore was healed. He said that he healed the man by faith in Jesus Christ and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to identify this thing. He said, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." And then we come to the book of Acts, chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. "And by the hands of the apostles," another chapter, another instance, "by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." In other words, this was done by the hands of the apostles. "And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were added the more to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." So we see what is being done. Now let's look for a moment at how this is taking place. In Mark chapter number 16, the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and yes, it is in your Bible. Discard any Bible that denies that this is here. "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." Now notice the issue here is their unbelief. This is what he is dealing with. You will not understand this passage unless you digest the fact that their unbelief, the unbelief of these men to whom he is speaking right here, is the issue of this context. You have to digest that, or you won't understand this. In verse 15, he goes on to say, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe." Now, be careful right here, because if you relate this term, "them that believe," in verse 17, to the believers of verse 16, "they that believe and be baptized," you're going to fool yourself on this. He is talking about the people who were being upbraided for their unbelief in verse 14. The context is a little broader here. And if I had time to get into the difference in the word pistis and pistuo, the way they're used here, it would help us some, but time will not permit that. But he goes on in the 18th verse. He says, "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So after that the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth. Who is the they, the pronoun? It's referring to these that he was speaking to here, that he was upbraiding for their unbelief and giving this and saying, "These signs shall follow you." So they went forth after the Lord had spoken unto them. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. These signs shall follow them that believe, those of you who believe, and the Lord confirmed their word with these signs following. Amen. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now digest that in your mind, and it'll help you greatly in understanding this passage. And I have spent a great deal of the time, more than a third of the time of this tape, or about a third of it, reading just those scriptures. But those scriptures are the lesson. In the previous lessons, or one of the previous lessons, that would have been back in the fourth semester, I listed in an organized order the New Testament miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he ascended, he promised that his faithful apostolic witnesses would do miracles as evidences of his presence with them. That's what I just read to you in Mark chapter 14 and verse 20. In this lesson, we're going to seek to review those miracles in a biblical light and from the perspective of the Acts of the Apostles. Don't take those last few words lightly. The Acts of the Apostles. Those five words are the title of the book that carries the account of the miraculous activities of the apostles. In the beginning of the book of Acts, Luke writes he says, "A former treatise have I made," that is, a former thesis have I written, "of all the things that Jesus began both to do and to teach." Now that, of course, is talking about the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts, as you begin to read into it, just starting there in the first chapter, flows from the things that Jesus began to do and to teach, followed by his ascension after his crucifixion, his ascension into heaven, and his apostles' activity. They returned to Jerusalem and they did this, and then he flows on with the acts that they did following the Lord's ascension. In other words, the Gospel of Luke is those things is taken up with those things which the Lord began to do and to teach, and the book of Acts is taken up with those things which his apostles did by him after he had ascended into heaven. Let's look very quickly at the purpose of the apostolic miracles. They were signs to corroborate the claim of these men that they were God's witnesses. Again, I remind you of Mark chapter 16 and verse number 20. The scripture says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word," that is the word which they preached, "with signs following." That's what this was about. It was confirming the word. It was to establish the gospel. It was God in His grace and His mercy giving signs to these unbelieving Jews and to these superstitious, idolatrous Gentiles that these men were the witnesses of the only begotten Son of God. This was never to glorify these men, but it was to manifest the power of Christ. There are people even today going about claiming to perform miracles, doing all sorts of sleight of hand and hiring people sometimes to make claims of being healed. Charlatans by the thousands have been caught and exposed. And in all of those cases, their basic direction is to get the people around them to say, "What about this great man? What about Oral Roberts? What about Kenneth Hagin? What about these men who have passed off the scene in generations past?" And yes, I believe most of them have died and gone straight to hell because they were charlatans who were claiming something that God had not given them. This act, or these acts, these powers that were given were never to glorify these men, but they were to manifest the power of Christ and the fact that God's fullness dwelt in Him. Again, I call your attention to Acts chapter number 3 and verses 12 through 15. "And when Pilate saw it, he answered, and when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?'" In other words, why should you not expect this to be being done? "Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified His Son Jesus." In other words, He is in heaven glorified, "whom ye delivered up and denied Him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let Him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just." In other words, this person who you denied was the Holy One and the Just, you desired a murder to be granted unto you. "And kill the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." That's what this is about. They were witnesses of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, be reminded of this. These miracles were never for the face value of the miracles themselves. There were people who were healed of all kinds of diseases, but they were only the people who were in the area that was right around Jerusalem where these men were working, where they were preaching the gospel. When they went out into broader areas preaching the gospel in other areas, these miracles were done in those areas. But if God was pleased to do so, He could strike all disease from the face of the earth without any man's sanction of it or even any man's request of it. The miracles were not for the purpose of the miracles within themselves. That is to say that the healing was not for the mere benefit of the sick people being healed, but the miraculous things were done for the basic purpose of identifying the Lord Jesus Christ and identifying these men as being His basic witnesses. Then let's look at the participants in apostolic miracles. The generalizing of the gifts of miracles is totally unbiblical. You have people today who have the philosophy in their mind that whatever God let Peter do, God would let me do if I meet the criteria. All I have to do is just trust God, meet the criteria, be willing to be used of God, and whatever God did for him, he will also do for me. This is very, very wrong. It is mistaken, and it comes from a pathetic ignorance of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, the scripture said, "And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." Now, these are rhetorical questions after that we're fixing to read that come right after that in the very next verse. The answer to them is obviously no. He asked these questions: are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And of course, the answer is, of course not. Everybody knows that they do not. But some people very erroneously assume that the reason they don't is because of their lack of faith. Paul has said here in verse 28 very clearly that that's not the reason. The reason is that God has set some in the church and has given those gifts, but they are not given to all. Scripture reveals that certain men receive these gifts directly from Christ. And that's what we read to you in the outset of the lesson. Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, give us the account of the men who he originally called the 12. I'm not going to reread it because I read it starting out. But the 12 original apostles, including Judas Iscariot, and he sent these men out by twos. It would seem likely that if there was as much as one of these men who could not function, that there would have been some sort of suspicion of him. He sent them out by twos, and they went out and they did the healing that the Lord had sent them to do. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, we find the calling of the 70, I'm sorry, verses 1 through 18, the calling of the 70, I don't think that's the right term to use. I think it would be more accurate if I said the appointment of the 70, because they were already disciples. He appointed 70 others also, and he sent them out, and he gave them those gifts. In the book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by Paul." Is that what it says? That is not what it says. It says, "what miracles God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." Indication being that not only was Paul a worker of miracles, but also that Barnabas was a worker of miracles. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 11, the Bible says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul." As we look at those verses, we learn some basic things. Many of the other 70 who were endued with these powers in Luke chapter 10 were among the 120 who were assembled on the day of Pentecost. Now you say, how do you know that? We can easily conclude that. In fact, we can unavoidably conclude that by testimonies of longevity, which would assure us that they included such men as Barsabas, Justus, who was called Barsabas, Matthias, Stephen, Philip the Evangelist, and Barnabas. And as you study and read, you'll understand that. Now, I do not have time to do this right now, but if I were to go back to the book of Acts, well, in fact, I'm going to do it so that you know for sure that I'm not just dreaming this up. The Bible says in the first chapter of Acts in verse 15, "And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120, "Men and brethren, these scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and hath obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it was known to all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue Aceldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. That is, his office as a bishop, let somebody else take it. Wherefore, of these men, now notice, which one of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So these men that are being chosen out of the 120 are not newcomers. They are not novices. They are not Johnny-come-latelys. They are men who have been with the Lord all the time from the baptism of John on until now. I believe every one of these men were baptized by John, but I don't know that. But they had been with them all of the time, beginning with the baptism of John. And so they were either baptized by John and then followed the Lord, or they were baptized by the disciples of the Lord just very soon after he was baptized by John. And so as we look at that, we understand that these men had been there for a while. When you come to the sixth chapter of Acts, and again, time won't let me go into this, but when you come to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, and you find the choosing of these seven men who they call deacons, once again, the qualifications are that these men are not Johnny-come-latelys. They are men of longevity. They are men who have proven themselves. They are men who are filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, understand that the sixth chapter of Acts is only a few days, just a few days after the first chapter of Acts. And so if these men have longevity and seasoning and exercising of gifts at the time of the sixth chapter of Acts, they also had to have those same gifts at the first chapter of Acts, because time would not permit the accumulation of them meanwhile. So we know that they had that. So we can conclude very easily that on the day of Pentecost and the 10 days preceding it, that among the 120 who were gathered there in the upper room, at least some of the 70 that were appointed and sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 10 were present. It would not surprise me if some of them, some of the 70, had fallen by the wayside, nor would it surprise me if I were to learn when I got to heaven that every single one of those 70 were there, that we that now have 11 of the original apostles, Judas was gone, and that we have 70, or that we have 81 of these people. I don't know that we did. Maybe we didn't have that many. But it wouldn't surprise me that they were all there. But I do know this, that the total biblically revealed, in other words, all the people that we know from the New Testament who were given the ability to work miracles were 83. And that's all you have in the New Testament. The Lord, of course, that's not counting the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God, the God-man. He did that, of course. And if you counted him, it'd be 84. But besides him, 83, and that's all the Bible reveals. Now, the Bible does not specifically say that is all there were. And I will not say that is all there were, but I will say it is my opinion that that is all that were there. The 12 apostles, including Judas, the other 70 that are appointed in the Gospel of Luke, and the Apostle Paul, of whom he says of himself as one born out of due season. We do know that these 83 men were given the gift, the apostolic gift, the ability to work miracles. Of the 70, the only one who is ever referred to, and the Bible does not say he was one of the 70, none of the 70 are named as such. But there is another man that you may be well aware of who is referred to as an apostle in the New Testament, which is not named among the 12, nor is talking about Matthias. In fact, we don't have any other record of Matthias's activity in the Scripture after he is chosen among these. Some even think that they made the mistake by choosing him, that Paul was God's choice. I don't think that's true. I think that he was rightly chosen, that Paul was chosen as one out of due season for an apostle to the Gentiles, but we don't know that. But in any event, you will find in the Scripture, and I do not have time to give you that reference right now because I don't have it written down, I don't think, but we find that Barnabas is referred to as an apostle in the writings of Paul. I have no doubt then that Barnabas was an apostle, and I have no real doubt in my own mind that these other 69 men besides Barnabas were also apostles in the basic sense of the word, in the biblical sense of the word, and in the sense of the gifts that they were given. So I believe that we have those 83, the 12, the 70, and the Apostle Paul. You never see a recorded miracle performed by any New Testament saint who was certainly not, now I didn't say who was not certainly, but who was certainly not among the 83 men. What I mean by the difference in not certainly and certainly not. Well, let's look at Timothy. And you can conclude by reading the book of Acts that Timothy was taken into the ministry of the gospel in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. You also can pretty well conclude that the ministry of Luke with the Apostle Paul and with these disciples began in the 16th chapter of Acts. Not so with Silas. Silas, when he was sent up to Antioch before he went out with the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, is credited with being a man of history among these people, and they knew who he was, and his reputation preceded him. Not so with Luke, not so with Timothy. And so you look at Timothy and you know that he was not among the 70, he was not among the 12. You never see him performing a miracle. And it would be so with any other man that you can put your finger upon and say, ah, here is a person who was most certainly made a believer. He became a disciple after the resurrection of Christ, and he performed a miracle. You'll never find that in your New Testament. It simply is not there. Let's look briefly then at the power of apostolic miracles. Now, the above scripture teach that God gave this power. You often hear someone say today, I don't have the power to heal. And they're right about that, of course. But they also indicate that no one ever did anything but pray for the sick, and the Lord did all the healing. Now, the fact of the matter is that that is just as wrong as it can be. Peter and John and the other apostles and the apostle Paul healed people. The Bible says they healed them. Paul raised men from the dead. Peter raised a man from the dead. Now, my point is that these men did this, but they did not do it by their own power. There is a difference in saying that we pray and God acts, or that we act by the power of God. I was being told the other day about a sign on a church marquee or a statement on a church marquee that said, prayer is the power that moves the hand of God. Now, that's a very strange statement because the fact of the matter is that it is a philosophy that says we manage God by prayer. We do not manage God by prayer. God manages us. We pray, and in prayer there are things that God is pleased to give us if we pray and does not give us if we do not pray. But God sovereignly gave these men these gifts, and they were never, ever a result of special character, of special faith, or of seeking. You just do not find any indication of that in your Bible. You find a man who decided he wanted to volunteer for this work. His name was Simon the Sorcerer. And many people think that Simon had some kind of a great, sinister sin behind him, and most people would say, well, he wasn't even saved. But the Bible says he believed. And you have a hard time getting anything out of that belief except the belief of a person who came to Christ. I don't doubt that Simon the sorcerer was saved, but he committed a terrible transgression, was in the bond of iniquity in doing that, and the transgression was that he wanted to insinuate himself into the miracle of laying on of hands and these people receiving the Holy Ghost. And Peter said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Why? Because God had sovereignly given this to these apostles, and nobody else was just able to voluntarily enter into that. This gift, this power, was used to establish the gospel, never to promote or establish an individual. You will notice, if you can notice anything at all, that very few of the people today who are involved in so-called miracle working and divine healings are preachers of the gospel. Most of them don't even know what the gospel is, but if they do, it is a secondary thing. And so it's important to understand that the power of apostolic miracles was for the purpose of promoting the gospel. Now, I have to come to a final conclusion here. Our time is gone on this tape, and I want to touch just for a moment the end of apostolic miracles. That is the closing out of them, the finalizing of them. And this is clearly stated in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. We find there that these miracles were to come to an end, that they would no longer, at some point in time, they would no longer be exercised. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 says, charity never faileth, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now God heals whensoever He pleases. He still does. Does not mean, I'm not saying that He doesn't. That's not what this is about. But I'm saying that it is above human activity. It is done sovereignly as it pleases God. What this does mean is that public miracles, which occupied a very small segment of Bible history, are to cease. And they have ceased. They ceased with the death of the apostles. Both logic and biblical record indicate that this ceased in direct coordination with the death of these 83 men. The apostolic miracles were a wonderful thing. They were for the purpose of establishing the identity of Jesus Christ through the preaching ministry of these apostles. And as these 83 men died off, these miracles ceased. Thank you for your time, and may God bless you.